Do you want to bring Christian greetings? Count it a blessing to be here today. Another beautiful Lord's Day. A day of celebration, celebrating what He's done for us. Also had to think this morning or last night, or both, what a blessing it was. A good day we had yesterday, the beautiful day. And the protection through the day, the good, all the activities that were involved, and as far as I know, nobody was seriously hurt, and that's a blessing. There was a lot of opportunities for that and those kind of things, but it was a good day and a good time of fellowship, and see a lot of red faces and maybe even droopy eyebrows this morning, and so I lost some sleep too, so I don't know if you'll get any sympathy from me, but I know it's a challenge to stay awake, so just want to say I really enjoyed the service thus far. I thought everything tied together so well. There in the devotional, we're talking about the things that are important in life, and you know, are we willing to get? And He's no fool to give what He cannot keep, to gain what He cannot lose, and how true that is in all of life. And the illustration there of David, a man that was willing to stand, a man that was willing to just follow God regardless of where it took him. This morning I'd like to think a little bit. I've titled the message, Balance is the Key. When I was thinking of balance, my mind went back to my own life several years ago. Suddenly I realized there was something wrong. When I laid down in bed, my head felt kind of this spinning sensation, and after a while it'd go away and it was all right. And when I sat up, I had it for a little bit. If I sat still for a little bit, then I was fine. If I driving was fine, I could get in the pickup and go about work. But when I jumped out, I always had to be just a little bit careful. This kind of just slowly came on me, and I sensed it. I would, getting up during the night was a kind of a different proposition. I'd get up and head for the door where it seemed like the door wasn't where it used to be. And it was easy to end up in the dresser or in the chest of drawers or somewhere. And it wasn't because furniture was rearranged or the bathroom was remodeled, but it was not a very good feeling. And sometimes almost to the point of falling. It's very disconcerting, to say the least. You feel just kind of pretty helpless. You know, I used to walk truss headers or along the edge of the roof comfortably, but that changed. I didn't dare do that. I wanted something to hang on to. I was scared I would fall. You know, I thought I had an average or maybe an above average sense of balance. I could walk things fairly well, not as good as some people, but I could get around. I wasn't real scared of heights. And, you know, really, I was a balanced person. You know, we all think we're pretty balanced, don't we? We know there's a few weak points, but we pretty much got it put together. Well, I never went to the doctor, and I did change a few things that I was doing, and it seemed like slowly started getting better, and so I hoped for the best, and it did go away, praise the Lord. But I think if I had gone to the doctor with... I did a little research, and I think my diagnosis would have been vertigo, if I'm pronouncing that right. But it's the definition of that is a spinning sensation, which sometimes is accompanied by nausea. And often we just refer to it as dizziness. You know, the brain uses inputs from many sources to understand understand where the body's located in relationship to the world around it and to allow it to function. Sensory information from the eyes, the ears, and position receptors in the rest of the body help keep the body upright and allow it to move in a coordinated fashion. You know, we take a lot for granted. We can just jump down, we can move, we can walk around, stand up, and it all works fine for most of us anyway. But the way I understand it, we have several semicircular canals located near the inner ear with two chambers under those canals. And these canals are filled with fluid and are lined with a nerve-filled, crystal-encrusted membrane that deals with balance and coordination. And these semicircular canals are rotary motion detectors. So when you turn your head in every direction, that fluid moves, and that's what gives you your sense of balance. And the liquid stimulates hair-like cells located in chambers at the base of the canal. So your sense of balance ultimately depends on these mechanoreceptors, like the sense of hearing. So normally when the head stops moving, the fluid stops as well. But you know, when adults participate in children's activities or move up and down quickly or go on a merry-go-round, you know what happens there. I don't try those things. But even swinging around in a circle, it seems like if I swing one of my children around a circle, I tried it the other day, and he was doing a lot better than I was. And I didn't do it very long, so he wanted to do it again, and I said no. But it don't take too much to throw us off balance. One of the sad statistics is that after age 25, balance begins to decline. And after 65, 1 in 3 people will fall doing normal activities. These falls often end up with hip fractures and breaks. So to me, that's rather discouraging anyway. It's that it's going that direction that quickly. When we face these issues, we need to take extra care. We often need help. Proverbs 11, verse 1 and 2, and I think as first verse might be a little different context, but I thought it went together. I don't think we're taking it necessarily out of context. It says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." I think he's talking about literal balance and weights here, fair dealings, but I believe by looking at the next verse, the author may have also been talking about balance in life, but with the lowly is wisdom. It says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." You know, when we're talking about this balance this morning, we're not talking about sin. Sin is sin, and there's no balance in sin. Sin is wrong. But we don't balance right and wrong. But in all of life, we face issues that we need to find balance in. Balance in our Christian life. And as we talk about balance this morning, I'm acutely aware of at least some of the needs of balance in my own life. And I know that I need the help of the brotherhood. You know, God wants to, his desire is to bless his people. He wants to give them good things. He wants them to have contentment and happiness. That's his desire for us. That's his desire for his people. He wants that security that comes from a close relationship with him. But you know, we can only walk with him if we're taking steps. It takes positive action on our part. You know, Adam and Eve had that beautiful, that wonderful relationship with God in the garden. It was sin that changed that perfect relationship. After that, their lives had pain. There were things that entered their lives that caused, they had some great pain in their lives. But they could go on because God had given them a promise. They had something to look forward to. And I believe if we're normal, we all come or have come to the place that we're wondering, you know, if this is really what God has for me, if this is really what he wants, is this really what life is supposed to be all about? You know, it's very common to hear the words that, you know, we're so busy that it just can't be right. It's very familiar. You know, we talked about that a little on Wednesday night. And I believe if we aren't balanced spiritually, the rest of our lives will automatically be out of balance. What are a couple of the main keys to spiritual balance? We'll start with that. If you want to turn with me to John 8:31, a very familiar verse. Maybe the school children could quote that. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which..." I think I got the wrong verse here. No, I didn't. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So truth, I believe, is an essential key to maintaining balance in our Christian lives. The need for doctrinal integrity, facts. How do we know truth? And I believe we can find truth right here in the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, he's exhorting him there. He says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Jesus never condemned anyone for following God's law too closely. In Matthew 23, verse 23 and 24, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now notice these words here. It says, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone, ye blind guides which strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, Jesus supported the idea that not all truths carry the same weight, but equally supported the idea that less weighty truths must be obeyed as well as the most important one. You know, doctrinal truth is inseparable from practice. We cannot believe and do the right things unless we know the right things. You know, and it's only by knowing God in a walk with Him that we can find truth. A child that loves his parents is going to want to obey. You know, they're going to want to do it out of love. They don't want to hurt their parents. And I believe so, the true child of God is going to want to do what his father wants him to do because of love, not because it's something I have to do. And I appreciate that thought that was brought out yesterday in the children. One of, I think it was the older, the upper class there that shared that. Matthew 22, verse 37, a very familiar verse, the first and greatest commandment, and the second says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, the heart condition is central to the requirements of the gospel. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is very clear. Kingdom attitudes and heart condition. There Jesus, he brought it to him he said, it's your heart that I want. You know, he forbids anger, lust, dishonesty, hatred, and bitterness, materialism, hypocrisy. But he don't leave you there. It commands self-control, love, truthfulness, sincerity, and liberality, complete trust in God, a genuine heart. That's what he's looking for. I would call these aspects the fundamental basics of the Christian life. You know, a kingdom-focused desire in all of our life. If we don't have it in our heart, we may as well forget trying to live it or put it on. It's not going to do any good. You know, we have neighbors that know what they need to do. We have people that are people that have learned self-control and discipline of themselves. They know the right things to do. But they're doing it by their own strength. You know, God created man with a choice because he wanted a people that would choose to follow him, to love him voluntarily because of who he is, because of what he has created for us and given us. And last but not least, because of what he has done for us, for Christ's work on Calvary. You know, without an acute awareness of those facts, I will dare say we're going to find it impossible to live a balanced Christian life. You know, we might find ourselves diagnosed with spiritual vertigo, thinking we are walking towards the doorway and finding ourselves against the wall or on the edge of the chasm or a cliff. I'd like to look at several things that hinder balance. First of all, the point here, attitudes and chains that hinder balance. Number one is generational weaknesses. I'd like to look a little at Jacob's life. He's a very familiar character in the Old Testament. In Genesis 25, we have the story of Jacob and Esau's birth and the conflict between Isaac and Rebekah there. The partiality that was shown there and the deceptiveness of Rebekah that seemed to haunt Jacob for most of his life. And I'm going to read a couple verses there out of Genesis chapter 25. Starting with verse 27, it says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now, generational weaknesses cause imbalance, and I believe if they're not dealt with, they can eventually sever that relationship with God. Now, Jacob we think of as a schemer, especially in his early life, looking for any way to take advantage, a little deceitful. Where did he get that? You know, his grandfather, it says, "For fear of his life, Abraham let the king think that Sarah was his sister." His father, Isaac, did the same thing. His mother, Rebekah, dressed Jacob up to deceive his father. You know, we have a whole list of these kind of things in this family. Laban was also a schemer, and Jacob paid dearly for his deceit. You know, he had to leave his father and mother. And he was deceived by Laban. He lived in fear of meeting his brother after his father died. Well, and his own sons deceived him because of being jealous of their brother Joseph. And he grieved for years because of it. You know, God used these men despite their weaknesses. But how much grief and pain could have been prevented if this generational weakness would have been broken way back? Now, Jacob, like his parents, showed favoritism. And that caused jealousy, which we can see caused Joseph and his father a lot of pain. Jacob's family is a classic example of what scheming and deceitfulness does in the home and in the church. Jacob lost his father and mother. You know, there when after he had deceived his father, he had to leave. And we don't know if he ever saw them again. It's not recorded that he did. Esau turned back on his parents. They also lost Esau because of it. And he married against their wishes. And we know the result of his life. We know that after Jacob's encounter with God, he was a different man. When he met his brother there coming back, he had a total different attitude. And somehow, I believe he was able to convey to Joseph where he had failed and what he wished he would have had done different if he could have done it over. I don't know that for sure, but there was something Joseph somewhere turned out different. We don't see these traits follow in Joseph's life. He forgave. He returned good for evil. He loved, even though he had been grossly mistreated. He chose to heap coals of fire on his brethren's heads when it was in his power to repay them for what they had done to him. And, you know, he could have said, "I'm not going to repay you for what you did to me because what you did to our family, what you did to my father." You know, Joseph didn't let persecution, false accusations, unjust punishments, promotions, power, or position compromise his integrity. Why? I believe his utmost desire was to please his heavenly Father. And he had a firm foundation. He knew that regardless of what he faced in this life, truth would stand. Now Jesus says, "I want your heart. Give me your all. Give me everything, and I will give you the strength to love. I will give you the strength to return good for evil, to bless those that persecute you." I'd like to look at another example of jealousy and pride, and that's in King Saul's life. In 1 Samuel 15, we have the account where Saul was rejected as king. And also in that chapter, he was commanded to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. But Saul went, and he thought he knew better. He kept Agag, the king, and he kept the best of the animals. Pride, rebellion. He thought he knew better than God. He tried to blame the people and use the excuse that he kept these animals for sacrifice. Maybe we'll just read a few verses out of, if you want to turn, those of you that want to, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We were at 1 Samuel earlier. starting with verse 16. It says, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Here we see a great king going from being little in his own sight to knowing better than God. He thought he could do what he wanted under the guise of doing it for the sake of sacrifice. And Samuel pointed out to Saul there the importance of obedience. You know, obedience is better than sacrifice. It says rebellion or pride is as the sin of witchcraft. Pride threw Saul off balance. It affected many people. I believe jealousy and pride go hand in hand. Now, Saul went on to hate and try to kill his successor. He didn't care how much evidence there was that God was with him. He was determined to destroy him. You know, jealousy. What really clinched the nail was when the women came out singing that Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. It says Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Here we have an example of a man that let jealousy eat him up, made him miserable. He let his people down. The proverb writer says, Jealousy is the rage of a man. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Now, envy or jealousy distorts. It brings wrong responses and reactions. It's the opposite of what we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What a contrast there to jealousy and envy. Then we think of King David's son, Absalom, as I think a classic example of anger and bitterness, of letting his anger go to bitterness. You know, I think Absalom was an example of parental weakness. First of all, Absalom let anger against his brother get the best of him. He literally killed his brother. And then he was rejected by his father. I think because of David, maybe because of the David's own experience, his own sin, he wasn't able to deal with this rationally. It was kind of a reaction, and so he totally rejected him. And finally, he was so bitter against his own father that he wanted to kill him. You know, bitterness is a result of harbored anger. Bitterness is a cancer that eventually destroys the whole person. You know, bitterness is the Bible in Ephesians, it talks about it being as a root. You know, the longer it's allowed to grow, the deeper it gets and the harder it is to pull. And especially when it's left to grow for generations. There's a lot that we know about ourselves. The children gave that little thing about myself, knowing yourself, knowing all about yourself yesterday. But there are some weaknesses that have come on us subtly. You know, pride, jealousy, and bitterness, I think, are some of those things that come subtly. And they throw us off balance. And eventually, maybe we learn to live with them. We don't realize that we have given in to them. And we go muddling through life, never able to really have victory like we would like. And we fail. We pick up. We try to go on. And maybe finally we decide that crawling is the best we can do. So there we stay. We learn to live with it. You know, God forbid, that's not what He wants for any of His children. That's not what He wants for His people. I'd like to look now a little on the maybe a little more on the positive side, and I'd like to go to two chapters in Psalm. Chapter 127 and 128, they're both short, but I think they give us a very clear picture of balance and what God wants for us. Maybe those of you that want to, you can stand while we read these. Psalm 127 and 128. Maybe we could read it responsively. I'll read the first verse and you take the second. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. You may be seated. If we want lives and homes that are balanced, we must build to God's design. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we must go back to the designer's design. You know, those of us involved in building know that blueprints are important. We also know that architects aren't perfect. So there are times that they make mistakes. But we know that's important if we're going to make any change or major, if I can get my words out right, major changes, we need to get an amendment made. We need to run it through the proper channels. Because if we don't, we're likely to get ourselves in trouble. There's things that we don't take into the equation. And somewhere there'll be a stress point that is not really taken care of. There's too much stress on one point. Or maybe there's not room left for some kind of a mechanical things to run through. But it's very important to follow that blueprint. You know, God is a perfect designer, and we must follow His design or we'll find ourselves off balance. You know, going back there to Matthew 22:37, the first and greatest commandment, you know, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, unless we build our relationships and family life with God and give them the priority they deserve, our building will be a failure. We see the contrast in verse 2 of each of these chapters here. And I think we could look at them as different lifestyles. Verse 2 of chapter 127 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. And verse 2 of the next chapter says, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And I think what we see here is order and discipline in our lives. You know, the frustration of an imbalanced life, undisciplined, up early, staying up late, and just, it sounds all too familiar to me anyway. It's just not enough time to get things done. And I believe it's good to be busy. It's important to provide for our own family, but like it says in Timothy. But you know, if our occupation takes priority over our family, then we've got a problem. Our family, our work, and our building need to be kept in perspective. It's a partnership with God. It's all should be one. It's a working together in a unified goal. You know, our work should be as much a part of God's work as any other part of our life. He says this. Both of these chapters talk about children being a blessing. You know, they're not an obstacle that keep us from enjoying life. Like we get the feeling from a lot from society. You know, they're the most precious assets we have. They're a gift from God. Someone did a survey recently, and they came up with the figure that an average father spends 3 minutes a day talking to his child. You know, that's very sad, and God forbid that that would be said about his people. He said, "Except the Lord build the house, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways." You know, those are the key concepts. God's perspective on life should be what we want. As we walk with God, we'll gain that perspective. There's no relationship that can be built without effort and without time. And if we don't spend time with God, if we don't meditate on His Word, if our focus is down on the things down here instead of up there, we're going to struggle to stay balanced. You know, it's going to take an open and an ongoing relationship with Him to find and to keep that balance that He desires for our homes and our churches. This area of struggle to stay balanced is one that I believe none of us, we're all in it together. And if you're not, why, I'd sure like to talk with you. You know, there's times that we think maybe we're making progress, and then other things turn up and complicate things, and there we are again. But we're all in some stage of the building. We're all working together, whether we're young in life or whether we're in the sunset years of our life. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, God hasn't left us without the tools, without the resources to find the balance that He desires. You know, the Christian has a promise of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're blessed with a community of believers or the church family. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." And here's the verses I really wanted to call attention to. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also." And what brought me to these verses was a thought there of Timothy. Here we have a situation that wasn't ideal. And we don't know any details. We don't have anything that I know of recorded about Timothy's father or grandfather. But there was something passed on to Timothy that spurred him on to walk with God. And that's a challenge, you know, that sometimes everyone has a cross to carry. We all have situations in our lives that to somewhere that aren't our ideal in our own unique situations. But we need God's help and direction to help balance out our lives. But here's a case where where Timothy, there was something that was passed on that's a balance, I believe we could say, that he found in life. And he was carrying on, and Paul was thanking God for this and for the faith of his mother and grandmother. You know, what is important? You know, God, what would you have me to balance out in my life? And I think that's a question we need to just be open and clear with God. What should I do? And search the scriptures. I believe the answers are there. And also get advice with through the brotherhood or wherever we find someone we can trust in. I think the key to a balanced life is found in Psalm 128:1. It said, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways." That walketh in His ways. A walk, a relationship with Christ. In closing, I'd like to read a couple verses out of Proverbs that I thought went along this so clearly. I'm not going to make many comments on these. Proverbs 3, it says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And notice that heart. "Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Let's kneel for prayer.